was he reached out to the people, he taught the people. He started early and all day he gave himself to these people so they could learn who they were and so they could learn who he was. What it's all about. That was the one thing he did. What was the thing? One thing he did not do? The thing he did not do was he did not nip down the road to comfy accommodation with Martha and Mary in Bethany. He was just round the corner, down the road. He could have easily. Instead, he chose to sleep rough. The translation actually is the same as camping out. He camped out. Now, it wasn't an adventure. It wasn't glamping. It was sleeping rough. He chose to sleep rough. He chose to camp out. So he chose to reach out and help the people. He chose to not pamper himself. He chose to deny himself a comfy bedroom back in Bethany. He chose to put himself out for the benefit of the people. He chose the hard road. He chose the tougher route. Now, he reached out to people. Why? He loved them. Loves them. Loved the people. How did he show this love? Well, he taught them some essential things. I remember a guy saying once, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic information before leaving earth. I thought it was interesting. There are things we need to know. Information can't save us, but there are things we need to know. And Jesus is punching home the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and therefore he tells the truth. I remember many years ago, when I was a young Christian, going into a library and finding a book by John Cleese and his psychiatrist. And it was a very interesting book, because in the book they said that sanity was when what you say you believe matches reality. If what you say you believe matches the truth, then you are sane. I don't know where that leaves any of us. So Jesus taught the people who they were. Isaiah 48, where the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. That's what Jesus is doing. Teaching the people what they need to know. I don't know if you have been listening and watching the last few weeks. Who are we in the World Cup? Players from Russia and players from Colombia were receiving death threats. Why? They missed the penalty. Receiving death threats for missing a spot kick. That's who we are. That's the sort of people we are. We had a carjacking on Thursday. A baby in the back. The people who were stealing the car knew the baby, their mother was clinging onto the car. They still took the car. That's who we are. That's the sort of people we are. I read a survey that how many people in UK, this is, feel safe going out after dark. Only 56 out of every 100. That's not great. That's our land, that is. Then there was a survey of recent victims of crime. So these are all victims of crime, who've reported crimes. In how many cases did the police actually attend? 49%. Now, I'm not knocking the police. The point I'm making is the level of crime is massive. People can't be bothered to report them because they know the crime is at such a high level. I heard on Thursday a leading police chief on TV saying that the crime is so high now because we are short-staffed. And I thought, oh, okay. What he's going to say is there are not enough police out there on the street. Nobody said, we're short-staffed. We can't get into schools to educate the children. As if that's all we need to do is get in the schools and say, did you know knife crime is wrong? And they all go, oh, I never knew, man. Oh, thanks for telling us. Did you know stealing was wrong? Oh, sorry. I thought, you can't fix what's wrong with Britain with education. That's where we are, though. We accept sin as if it's okay. You know, some years ago we had a minister for children. And we've had one ever since. Has anything improved regarding children? No, not really. Then we've had several ministers who've come into the cabinet and said, zero tolerance on crime. Any improvement? No. I walked through a town centre 2 weeks ago at 6 o'clock in the evening. And as I walked, just about a couple of hundred yards down the street, the smell of cannabis, you could get high as a kite just walking down the street. And I just thought, this is our land. This is our land. Now, as some of you sit there and say, well, that is awful, but as you sit there, you're very proud of the fact that you don't. That's not you. You don't go stealing. You don't carry a knife. You're not smoking funny fags or staggering from side to side of the high street. But pride is a sickening sin. I saw a quote last week. It said, pride is the carbon monoxide of sin. Silent, slow killer. That's it. Pride's a terrible thing. God hates it. You know how you know you're proud? I was just thinking this morning of myself. Do you know how you know you're proud? You see God's gifts to you, gifts that God has given you, and you think somehow that you've contributed towards it. You do. You think of God's gift, you're good at this, and you're perhaps very good at that or whatever. And the trouble is, instead of seeing that as a gift from God, you think, yeah, I am. I'm good at that. And it's something to do with me. And you see somebody who's not good at that, and you look down your nose at them because you are not like that. See, the Bible is a book. It's a book about God. But it's not a tourist guide to heaven. The Bible is God-centered, but this is the thing. Though the Bible is God-centered, we are not trivial. See, that's the thing. It's not God everywhere and us nowhere in the Bible. That's why the Bible has no interest really in other planets, because its interest is how God relates to you and me here. The Lord God Almighty, who created everything just like that, is far more interested in you than all the amazing galaxies he created. The Bible is a book about you and me relating to God. That's what the point of the Bible is. That's why there's very little in the Bible about angels and seraphs. The Lord is concerned about you. He speaks to you, speaking to you now, calling to you now. He wants the best for you, and the best is Jesus. It's the anniversary this year of the Russian Revolution, when Lenin authorized the slaughter of the Tsar and his family. Lenin had adopted the maxim of Karl Marx, which was, we humans can do it without God. We can do it by revolution. And we look at our history in the last 100 years, and surely anybody with sense says, no, we can't. We can't do it by revolution without God. So who are we? Selfish failures. Or in biblical language, we are sinners. Who is he? He's the God who's come to save us. You know, I remember the first time I took a teenage RE lesson as a Christian, and I just asked them, what's wrong with the world? And they told me loads of things, and I plastered them all over the blackboard. It was chalk in those days. Plastered it over the blackboard. And I just said, right, okay, so what's the main problem? And they all shouted, selfishness. Right, okay. So what can we do about that? Can I get the headmaster in? What for, sir? Well, can I get him in to say, right, I'll show you how to be unselfish. He's the same as us. Okay, so we've identified the problem, selfishness. We've said the headmaster can't do it. What hope? We need someone from outside this time. And that's it. God comes. Here is the one from outside, Jesus, who spends all day telling the people, teaching the people. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of all the kings. He's the Son of God, Son of Man. I read in Luke 4 this week, his first sermon. Jesus, they're all sitting hanging on every word. They say, this is brilliant. Oh, tremendous. Look at the authority this man's got. And then suddenly his teaching goes over into preaching. Next thing, they want to kill him. Oh, this is marvelous. They say, this is, hang on, he's picking on us now. What's he doing now? But the second point, what Jesus did not do, he didn't shy away from suffering. He didn't skirt around pain. He didn't bypass mockery, torture, death. He chose the nails. He chose to sleep rough on the Mount of Olives, and in a night or two's time, he's going to sweat drops of blood on those hills in the garden. And then he'll climb, not the Mount of Olives, he'll climb on a cross, and he'll be punished for every single sin I've ever committed. Does that do anything to you? Every stripe of the whip on his back was my fault for things that I had done and thought and said. Every slice through his skin was for my sins. Thinking of an old hymn that we sang last Sunday night, I think it was. Was it for crimes that I had done? He hung upon the tree. I read this week Psalm 38, where the man writing says, my guilt overwhelms me like a burden too heavy to bear. I can remember when that happened to me. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, you're not a Christian. A Christian is somebody who has been confronted with a holy God in their sin, and the guilt is overwhelming. And I knew right there and then, I had to be forgiven. There was no way around this now. I had to be forgiven. I either deny it as a load of codswallop, which I tried to do for a long time, or I sort this out and I get forgiven. What about you? It was for crimes I had done. He hung upon the tree. It was, as we sing, it was my sin that held him there. It is personal. I put Jesus on the cross. So did you. Years ago, Paul Gascoigne, the gifted footballer, got tanked up one night and smacked his wife, if you remember. It was headlines in the paper. He'd beaten up his wife. And then a few days later, Glenn Hoddle, who was team manager at the time of the England team, announces, this is headlines, I forgive Gazza. I remember thinking, he didn't smack you though, did he? It's easy for you to say, Glenn, isn't it? Oh, you're 300 miles away. I forgive Paul. Yeah, but it wasn't you who was standing there when he was drunk and smacked her across the chops, was it? It's easy to say, isn't it? But for Gascoigne's wife, it was personal. He hit her. For God, it's personal. My sin against you and your sin against me is against him. I remember a man coming to church a long time ago now. I was preaching a message like this on the gospel, the good news of Jesus on the cross. And afterwards, he was a guy in his 50s, I reckon. Afterwards, he called me to one side. We were having a cup of tea. I'd never met him before. He said, can I just have a word? I went over and he said, can I just ask you, how did you know I'd had a row with my wife on the way here tonight? He said, I didn't know. And as far as I remember, there was no mention in the message of anybody rowing with their wife. And he said, so if you didn't know and you didn't mention it, why am I feeling so bad then? I said, because God's after you. He's convincing you of your sin because you need to be forgiven. Now, that was probably 25 years ago. As far as I know, that man is still not a Christian. See, he starts to feel his guilt that night, but he didn't do anything about it, apparently. Hebrews chapter 4, where the author says, we've had the gospel preached to us as they did. He's talking about them now who came out of Egypt and died in the desert in their disobedience. We've had the gospel preached to us as they did, but the message they heard was of no value. They took no notice. And you can sit there this morning and say, ah, that's interesting. He's talked for about 15 minutes, but it's of no interest to me, no value. You can do that. Is that what you're doing? Isaiah 65, where the Lord says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to stubborn people, and here are one or two of them. A Christian years ago, Chris, we'd call him. He's a Christian. He has a dream. And in this dream, there's him and the Lord Jesus in this room. And as he's talking to the Lord Jesus, he looks across and he sees this pile of filthy clothes in the corner. And suddenly, from that corner is the most foul, disgusting smell. And he says to Jesus, I am going to be sick. I think, what is that terrible smell? What is that disgusting smell? And Jesus says to him, Chris, that is your self-righteousness. Have you seen what you are? Have you seen that Jesus will not just camp out on the Mount of Olives? Have you seen what he'd do for people like you? Have you seen how he can change your life? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now's a great time. Sing.
thank you, Lord, there is a place where it's just praise and worship all the time, in glory in heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you call us right now. But we can be ready for heaven. All glory. Thank you, Lord, you did this one way. It's your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can't come any other, in any other fashion other than trusting you. Oh, show me this again today, Lord. Keep forbid it again.
Short and sweet.
Short and sweet.
In the hell, you know, I told you we had.